By way of a recap and an introduction to today's study, today is the fifth of six studies on the subject of Israel that the Ecclesia voted to have the elders prepare. You recall back in September, Brother Ted Martin began our discussion with a consideration of Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. Then in October, Brother Art Jesuit led a study on inheriting the land. Oh, by the way, if you need a study outline, raise your hand. Brother Mark will give one to you. In October, Brother Art led a study on inheriting the land, where we considered various maps of the Middle East and where the boundaries of Israel have been and might ultimately be. And then in November, Brother George Tabak led a study on the combatants or enemies of Israel, talking about the Muslims, talking about the non-Arab nations that would come against Israel, and focusing on several of the key prophecies in Psalms and Isaiah and Zephaniah, as well as Ezekiel. And then our previous study in December, Brother Carl Hagensick focused even more narrowly on Israel's trouble at the end. Jacob's trouble specifically is described in Jeremiah 30. And there again, we expanded on some of the scriptures in Zephaniah chapter 3, Ezekiel 20, and also chapters 38 and 39. At the close of Brother Carl's study, we were brought to pretty much the end of Jacob's trouble, and looking back on the four studies, really, that we had to that point, I think we all recognize that truly God has worked and will continue to work with the nation of Israel with a mighty hand. Truly, it could be said that it is a miraculous deliverance that they have had in the past and will have yet in the future. And there's a humorous story I like to recount that brings up the point of how miraculous God's deliverance of Israel is, has been, and will be. A young boy comes home from Sunday school, and his mother asks him, "What did you learn in Sunday school today?" And he says, "Well, we learned the story of Exodus, how the Jews left their captivity in Egypt." And so the mother says, "Well, what did they teach you? Tell me." And so the little boy says, "Well, the Israelites made a break for it, but Pharaoh chased them and sort of had them cornered against the Red Sea. So Moses got on his walkie-talkie, called in airstrikes from the Israeli Air Force who bombed the Egyptians, and then the Israeli Navy came in and built a pontoon bridge so they could get across the Red Sea." Well, the mother knew her scriptures, and so she stares at the boy with a quizzical look and says, "Is that what they taught you in Sunday school?" He waves his hand and he says, "Nah, but if I told you what they really said, you'd never believe it." You'd never believe it. And truly, the deliverance of God, the way it really happened and will really happen, is so miraculous as to be almost beyond belief. Looking at our outline for today, and again, if you still need one, please raise your hand. I actually had a little bit of a hard time writing this study outline for two reasons. One is I was a little bit unsure where Brother Carl's outline would end and mine would begin, because the ending of Jacob's trouble is really almost sort of the beginning of things getting better in the kingdom and Israel's role in that kingdom. But nonetheless, I chose as question number one, as you'll see, the removal of the blindness upon Israel in Romans 11. But beyond that, the second reason I had a little trouble writing this outline was because there really is only one question that I could ask. What is Israel's role in the kingdom? Give me your thoughts, give me your scriptures, give me your reprinted volume references if you have any. And I found it a little hard to ask specific questions, but you'll see I tried to do that here. My question two will talk about the chart of the ages, and also in question four I have some specifics about the new covenant and Israel's role related to that in the kingdom. But beyond that, I had a little bit of a difficulty formulating some very specific questions other than that one general one. But hopefully our discussion will cover all of those and more that you'll bring up. So let's begin with our question number one, and we'll read Romans 11, 25 and 26. Let's see. Sister Julie Vasilovich, would you please read that for us? Romans 11, verses 25 and 26.
"For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob."
All right, my question number one, as you see it there, is explain exactly what is this scripture referring to when it says blindness in part. What was that blindness? And regarding its removal, mentioned in verse 25, How will that take place? When will that take place? What is the removal of the blindness? And you'll see with this question and all the other questions, I did give you a start of some references. Hopefully you looked at not only those, but others. There are quite a few you'll find on some of these questions in Brother Russell's writing and many other scriptures. But this particular one in Volume 3 I thought was a good place to start. So who'd like to begin our discussion? What is the blindness in part? How and when will it be removed, or is it being removed? Who has a thought? Brother Carl, start us off, and then Sister Joy.
Well, it's always nice to begin with Scripture answering Scripture. The term blindness in part by itself can mean either two things. Partial blindness, we see partly and don't see, not total blindness, or blindness to part of Israel. And we have to sort of determine which. And I think Romans 11:7 tells us exactly which one it is. Romans 11:7 speaks to the beginning of the blindness. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath attained it, and the rest were blinded. So it's the blindness to part of Israel. There were those Israels who were not blinded who came into the grace covenant, part of the church, and the rest of Israel was blinded.
Okay, so blindness was not that every Israelite was partially blinded, but that a part of the Israelites were completely blinded, but the rest were not. Joy?
Well, I'm sure that's right, as long as Carl said so. I would have said it differently.
Okay.
So that's new. I thought that Israel is not totally blinded in the fact that they do know Jehovah is God. But they are partially blinded in not knowing about who the Messiah is. Unfortunately, time has hurt some of the Jews so that they don't even know that Jehovah is God anymore. And so that is why some people feel it is a way of witnessing to direct them back to Scripture and the promises.
All right, so part of Israel is partly blinded, but again, if I heard you correctly, Joy, you would say that part of Israel is, in fact, completely blinded even to God's identity. Sister Roberta, Sister Florence, and Brother Irwin.
Well, I have a note, and it's from a number of years ago, so I don't even know if it's accurate, but and I don't know which brother mentioned this in a study, but it says that agnostic Jews are the majority religion among Jews in Israel. So this would go along with what Sister Joy said, that a lot of them don't even acknowledge God as, you know, the Almighty. So this would be causing blindness also.
Read that again. It said agnostic Jews are.
Agnostic Jews are the majority religion, is the majority religion among Jews in Israel.
Okay. Agnostic Jews. Thank you. Sister Florence and then Brother Irwin and then Sister Pearl and then Sister Donna.
Sorry.
Go ahead.
The other point that I picked up too is that that word blindness really means hardness, and they have definitely hardened their hearts against the their Lord, their Messiah. They don't recognize him as such.
Okay, a hardness of heart toward Messiah. Irwin, Pearl, Donna Cook.
Brother Joe, I did read your citation from the volume, and I'm going to read those scriptures the way I think that it's interpreted from the volume.
Okay.
It says, for I do not want you, brethren, to be misinformed of this mystery, which would be the high calling, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening, it does use the word hardening, has happened to Israel until the Spirit-begotten class will come in. And then the deliverer will be the full church class that will come out of Zion. That's what I got from the way I read the volume.
Okay, thank you. Sister Pearl, and then Sister Donna Cook.
Well, I have a scripture in Romans 9, and it is 9:32. It says, why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion, a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Then I went to Acts 4, and it says 11, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And I thought it was bringing out about how the Jews rejected Christ, who was this stone, and they would not receive him as a Messiah. And I'm not speaking about the whole of the Jews, but those that were blinded was those who rejected Christ.
Okay, good. Sister Donna, and then the other Sister Donna, and then Sister Wanda.
Well, the two points that I had was already mentioned. They were blind. They did not recognize Jesus as their Messiah, and they were blind to the change in dispensation that the high calling was coming in. But in verse 25, when it says, the fullness of the Gentiles become in, we know that's the full number of the church class. And 26 says, all Israel shall be saved. They'll be saved from their blindness and also from their sins. They shall come out as thine the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. So this is when they take their sins are taken away, they'll be able to recognize when he fights for them as he will in Jacob's trouble, then their eyes are going to be opened, the eyes of Israel and all nations. The ancient world Israel will appear and be right there to help them.
Okay, good. Sister Donna and then Sister Wanda.
I'll apologize up front because my level of prophecy is kindergarten level. But in Isaiah 29, there is a reference to blindness. Isaiah 29:10, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. And it just painted a picture for me that they're not able to see the purpose of Christ and that he is a stumbling to them, causing their blindness.
Okay, good. Sister Wanda?
May I suggest 2 Corinthians 3:14? But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Nevertheless, Israel, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away.
Very good. Anything more? Brother Dodick in the back, and then Sister Millie. We're doing a good job of defining the blindness here. We're going to get into how and when is it removed.
I think that word partial here in this verse would be applicable only to the time of this time when Apostle Paul written his letter, because at that time I would agree with the thought that Brother Carr expressed, that at that time there was a divided society, Israel society. There was a quite a good number of those who believed in Jesus, and Apostle Paul, I believe, says that the rest is hardened. They just couldn't see what happened, what is the truth. As far as today we have quite different situation, because we have everything polarized. So if we say somebody is Jew, that means that he is of the Jewish religion, usually. It's not quite true, because there are Jewish Christians. But as far as Israel goes, I think that would be the truth, that in Israel, majority of Jews are of Jewish religion. As far as when this blindness is removed, I think it's defined in Zechariah 12, verses 10 and 11. First, there is pouring out of the Spirit on David's house, and then they will recognize whom they pierced So that is the definition, for me, definition of removing of the blindness.
Okay, good. Sister Millie?
In Romans 11:11, it says, say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. And it shows that the door was open to the Gentiles at that time, and they had failed to fulfill what God they thought would be fulfilled only with the Jews, that the kingdom would be dealt with God and the Jews, not the Gentiles.
Okay, very good. Brother Joe, then Brother Art.
Just an observation. I think it lends something to it, that the tabernacle, each progressive step of it, was hidden from the previous step. The court was hidden from the camp. The holy was hidden from the court. The most holy was hidden from the holy. And when they transported the tabernacle, it was covered with seal skins to conceal it from the Israelites, symbolizing the world.
Very good. So there are layers within layers of those secret things of God known only to the initiated. Art?
I think as far as the when it'll be removed, I think I like the progressive picture. I think the whole divine plan is a progressive picture for the Christian, and this is a progressive arrangement also, and that's why I like the thought that in 1878, you know, well, in 74 the second presence took place, and in 78, favor started to return to them, and we have specific historical background for that. And so it's a progressive arrangement until the church class is complete. Why, then it'll be completely removed. They're on their way. But in the process, it's going to be a gradual thing, and we see it taking place today.
All right, let's focus in on that a little bit more. Putting together everything you've said about the blindness itself, I think you've well answered that question, that it was a blindness to our Lord's identity as the Messiah. They did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah, nor did they accept and believe in his message, his preaching of the kingdom of God. The heavenly phase, the opening of the high calling then in the gospel age, or for that matter, the future blessings on earth. They didn't recognize his office or his message. They were blind to that. Not all of them, but most of them. So now the question becomes, what about the removal of that blindness? You've touched on it a little bit, but remember the scripture we read on your outline in Romans 11, 25 and 26 says that the blindness would not be removed until what? The fullness of the Gentiles be come in. We've established that that is the completion of the church class. So I would present to you this argument then. Doesn't that scripture mean blindness cannot begin to be removed until the church class is complete, which is a yet future date? How would you answer that? Give me your answer to that argument. Blindness cannot yet be removed. The church is not complete. Barbara, and then Erwin.
On page 2, excuse me, on page 211 in the second volume, portion of the paragraph reads, "We learn that the time for the return of favor to Israel will be in the beginning of the times of restitution at the second advent of our Lord." Paul says the return of favor to that people will be when God shall take away their sins, which Peter says he will do in the times of refreshing or restitution, which shall come when our Lord comes the second time, when the heavens no longer retain him. And so we know that that would be 1878 when partial favor returned.
Okay, good start. Erwin?
Brother Joe, I'm not trying to be a stickler, but I would say that you have to include the great company, because we can't just say that the church is complete, because the great company still ties up the blood. You can't have forgiveness of sins or any favor returning to Israel in a complete sense where God recognized them as long as the blood is tied up with the great company. So I'm just using the Gentiles come in. That means any spirit-begotten person has to be off the scene. Because if we say it's only the church, you still have the blood tied up with the great company.
All right, so Erwin would extend the time even further into the future. Blindness cannot be removed until not only is the church complete, the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, but the great company complete as well. Is there an argument against that? Carl?
In 1910, in the annual report of Brother Russell, and again in 1911, he makes a statement that the conversion of Israel will be at the hands of the Great Company. Other places he says that the ancient worthies, and I think both can be true. I think there can be two steps in the process. But the Great Company step, I think, is beautifully outlined in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, where it's the one who wakes up and misses the Lord, who comes to the door too late, which I think is the Great Company class, that speaks to the daughters of Jerusalem in verse 8 and gives that beautiful message of 10 to 15. My beloved is more is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. And then the reaction of the daughters of Jerusalem in chapter 6, verse 1, is, "Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee?" And the answer of the Great Company to this, "My beloved has gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the garden, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies." I think this shows the witness that the Great Company will give to Israel, and the effect of it will be that it will awaken their desire to find their Messiah. This is also in line with, although not particularly prophesied, in the crossing of Jordan. When Elisha crosses the second time, he also has a message to the Jordan. And the only class left to give that message to is Israel. So I think that this is the message that Elisha gives.
Okay. Further on this question about the removal, Sister Joy.
Another thing was the parallels that when the light was turned from the Jews to the Gentiles in 37 A.D., that was Cornelius and his family. But it wasn't the whole world, Gentiles. It was gradual. And the parallel to that is 1881, where it is time for the light to turn from the Gentiles back to the Jews. And in connection with it going from the Gentiles back to the Jews, I don't know, I guess this was just my idea. It would be better if the Jews returned to favor could avoid contacting nominal Christianity, because that gives them a whole new set of errors.
Okay. To that point, let me read to you just a part of that reference I gave you on your outline, Volume 3. This is from page 278. There's actually a sub-ed that begins on the previous page, 277, titled Israel's Blindness Departing. And on 278, Brother Russell, after quoting Romans 11, 25 and 26, says, "In the fullest sense, therefore, the blindness of fleshly Israel, otherwise called Jacob, will not be due to pass away until the selection of spiritual Israel has been completed." And we've all said that, in the fullest sense. But, after Brother Russell goes on to point out how the kingdom has already begun to be established, he says this, "Israel's general recognition of the true Messiah and his kingdom will doubtless come about under and through the restored patriarchs and prophets, whose perfect restoration will be the first work of the Christ after all the body has been glorified." Same thing we said before, the church complete. "But their blindness will begin to pass away before. And already a great movement toward Christ has set in, especially among the Russian Jews." Brother Russell goes on to talk about the Rabinowitz movement, and again I'll read just one or two more sentences. "The remarkable religious movement in progress among the Jews in southern Russia is bringing thousands of that people to a recognition of Jesus Christ as the long-promised Messiah and to an acknowledgement of their national sin in rejecting and crucifying him." And then he says, to Sister Joy's point, "And this is in no sense the result of Christian missionary activity. It is an independent movement springing up out of soil entirely Jewish." So I thought that was an interesting observation Brother Russell made. We would normally read Romans 11, 25 and 26 and say blindness cannot begin to depart until the church is complete, but not so. We see beginnings, and Brother Russell saw beginnings 100 years ago in Russia in the Rabinowitz movement. Sister Millie and then Brother Chris.
Well, when their double ended and they got the land in Israel, I thought that would be part of their blindness being removed. Not that they realize it, but God has to deal at a beginning point, and I think that was the beginning point of returning them back to their land. Their eyes of blindness has to be removed not overnight. They have to know that God is dealing with them, like maybe winning the wars or giving them more land or whatever is in the future process of restoring the rest of Israel back to the Jews.
That's a good point. Certainly when the double was up, God's favor returned to Israel. We can say that, and we'll talk about that a little more in question two. But for this question number one, we're focusing specifically on the blindness. When will the blindness be removed? Not when will favor be restored. So there is a fine difference between the two. Chris?
The word blindness in some other translations, and namely in the NIV and in the Old Polish translation, is really hardening. And that gives a little, maybe a different aspect of what's happening with them, that it is more of a voluntary refusal to believe in something as opposed to something that's external that's just imposed on them. As if, because yes, another image of that is a veil that comes upon them, but we know that those who were seeking from that nation throughout the whole gospel age were even more enlightened by what they knew from the Old Testament and how it all suddenly became to be harmonious. But it looks as though it is a hardening that comes possibly from some feeling of not accepting a blame, or we do not know. I know exactly what is the reason and why they would be hardened. But what I want to say is that there have been many Christians who tried to convert the Jewish nation, and I'm sure our message to them would be also just like what it has been, that Jesus was the Messiah. And yet there apparently has to be something external that will come and affect them to a way that will be a very convincing proof or a very convincing experience to that effect, and possibly the appearance of someone who already benefits from ransom, like the ancient worthies and those who are the leaders who are really proving that, yes, this was already the sacrifice that was applied. So just that, a few words there.
Okay. Sister Vi, Brother Dadek, and then I think I want to bring this first question to a close. We'll move on to question two. Violet, and then Dadek.
Well, the margin in the King James is the same as he said, hardening.
Hardness.
So it's not only Polish, English had it too.
All right, hardness is a good word for blindness. Dadek?
Well, the fact is that the process started and continues. When we were at the International Convention, a brother who lives in Israel told us that about 300 rabbis in Israel believes that Jesus was Messiah. And this number grows. And he said that before, when he moved to Israel a few years after that, nobody was talking about Jesus among Jews. And now he can hear his name among simple people working somewhere, talking about different things. They mentioned his name. So he said that it is remarkable that this change happened in Israel, that people in Israel are aware or talking, and that some rabbis change their view. And I think as far as society goes, there is a rule that quantity changes make quality changes. It means that if we get to certain numbers of people that are convinced to certain idea, then something radical changes in society. And I think that this is the process in Israel, that something started, continues, and as far as this Zechariah prophecy goes, there will be necessary certain impulse this Holy Spirit pour down on people. It will be necessary, but it won't be poured down upon
unbelieving, unprepared society. The society has to be prepared to accept it. So I think that it started and continues.
All right, summarizing question number one, then, we identified the blindness as a hardness of heart, a failure to recognize, either intentionally or ignorantly, Jesus as the Messiah and his kingdom, which he preached, both the heavenly phase and the earthly phase. And so the removal of that blindness must then be the opposite, a coming on the part of the Jews to recognize Jesus as the Messiah and his kingdom as God's plan for them. And again, as Brother Russell points out, and as you've also said in other places, there is, and we see a beginning of this even now, before the church class is complete, before the fullness of the Gentiles has come in some of the movements in Russia and other parts of Europe. I thought I saw maybe just one or two more hands. Let's get Sister Donna's quick comment, Brother Irwin's, and then we'll move on.
Yeah, I got a couple more sets of scriptures, please. Ezekiel 36, 24 through 28. This is when they're going to really have their eyes open. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all nations, and I will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And then 39:21-22, this is right after Jacob's trouble. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward.
Okay, thanks. Irwin?
Brother Joe, I just have a short comment. I hope the friends appreciate it, because I'm not trying to be a stickler. But we look at certain things certain ways. I think the key thought in here is that I think we could be very flexible on this partial blindness, because there could be individuals who could see through all this, and so a part of that blindness could be removed. But the key thought that I think is in the word mystery, that mystery is from Colossians 1:27. It's the same root word that continues on that word mystery, which would be that this mystery is the secret of the initiated into the high calling. So that's why I'm emphasizing the Spirit Begotten class, because we could see that partial blindness could be removed in different ways. But when the verse continues in Romans, it says, and thus all Israel will be saved. So you can remove part of the blindness, but you can't remove them from being saved until that blood is free. So I think the key thing here is the mystery and blood. So I think the other one, the partial thing, could be very flexible.
Okay, good point. Sister Kathy?
I just had a scripture to support Brother Irwin's point that the total blindness isn't removed until both parts of the spiritual class are filled, and that's Micah 5:3. Therefore will he give them up, that's the Jews will be cast off, until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. And the she is the Sarah covenant, so it's the full spirit-begotten class that has to bring forth. And then the remnant of the brethren shall return unto the children of Israel.
Okay, good point. So both classes, both of the spiritual classes, must be brought in, the fullness of both of their numbers, before the blindness can be completely removed. Let's move on to question number two. As you have it on your outline there, on the chart of the ages, explain partial pyramid Z in the Messianic age. What does Israel restored mean? What is the difference between Z and W? And will that difference continue to exist forever, or will it disappear by the little season? Looking at our chart behind me, you're probably wondering what I'm talking about, because not all of the text in the chart in your first volume appears on the big chart on the wall behind me. So I'll fill in the gaps for you so you can understand the extra lines of text that are on the chart in your first volumes. In this pyramid in the Messianic age, under Y, it says great company. Z, it says Israel restored. And with W it says, the world of mankind lifted up to human perfection and life. So again, the key difference I want you to focus on is Z, Israel restored. W, the world of mankind lifted up to human perfection and life. Let's just first talk about Z, what it means. Then we'll get into what is the difference between Z and W and how long does it last. That phrase, Israel restored. What does that mean? Restored to what? From what? There are many scriptures that speak of this, but let's talk about that. Several senses, too, in which Israel is restored. What does that phrase mean? Sister Pearl, then Sister Joy.
Well, I sort of thought that Jeremiah 31 and 31 applied there. It says, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt by the covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So I thought that really applied at that time. That's when Israel is going to be restored, because the first beginning of Christ's kingdom of complete rulership of church and everything will be with Israel. He's going to make a new covenant with them. And that way they will be restored back.
All right, very good. They'll be restored as a nation to a covenant relationship with God, not according to the old covenant, but the new. Sister Joy?
Well, I am going to say the same thing. Don't you love that? But at any rate, it'll be in my words. But I agree. Israel's restoration to God's favor is more important than its temporal prosperity. But the zenith of honor among the nations was represented by Solomon's reign. And so we do have scriptures that talk about how Amos 9, 1 to 15, that waste cities will be built up and inhabited, and no more to be plucked up. Tangible things. But the most important thing is the restoration to God's favor. And my scriptures for that are Isaiah 1:26, where it says that they'll have the judges as at the beginning, as though that was a very favorable time before the kings, the judges. And they will be a light to the Gentiles, Isaiah 42:6.
Okay, so not only a restoration to a covenant relationship, but to a position of favor as well. And that has, of course, already started. Carl?
Some have noticed that in the construction of that pyramid, that the word ancient worthies seems to be missing. And they therefore argue that Israel restored as ancient worthies. I have a scripture, I think, disagrees with that. It says Israel restored means Israel restored. And not just the ancient worthy, but includes them. It's the same one Joy quoted, but I want to quote another part of the text. Isaiah 1:26. I will restore thy judges at the first, and thy counselors at the beginning. Afterwards, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. It's not the judges who are the faithful city. It's the one to whom the judges are restored. But it's them with their judges restored. It's the complete unit of the ancient worthies at the head of Israel.
Okay. So would you draw a tiny, skinny line at the top of Z and call that the ancient worthies then, Carl, or not?
That would not be incorrect, but I don't think it's necessary.
Okay. Anything more on what does Israel restored mean? Restored from what? To what? We've talked about restoration as a covenant people, to a people of favor. What else does this imply? Israel restored. Sister Florence?
Well, I happen to have another scripture supporting the chart with Israel restored, and that's in Obadiah 17, and it reads, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions, indicating that there would have to be peace on earth at that time when they will be completely restored and under the rule of the Messianic age.
Okay, good. Brother Dodek?
Well, in small group, we are studying symbol of Zion right now, and I would say now that I'm pretty convinced that Zion will be, that Israel will be restored to become Zion on earth. That Zion is the symbol not only of church, but also the Israel on earth during the millennial age. So, there are many descriptions in prophecies what is the function and work of Zion, especially fragments Isaiah 60 to 65, chapters from 60 to 65. There is a wide description of role of Zion in the kingdom. And I would say that this is the role of Israel, restored Israel. Chapter 60 starts with a description of Zion as a light for nations that are in darkness. So there will be a darkness on the earth, but Lord will be a light for Zion, and this light will be provided for all nations, but through Zion. So that's one job for Zion, to be a light for all mankind, but also to be a priest. Because I guess chapter Isaiah 66 mentions about a class of priests on the earth who will be teaching mankind what the God's kingdom is. So I think those are main roles, priesthood and light.
Okay, very good. I'm going to want to return to Isaiah 66, the last scripture you mentioned. You notice I give it to you as one of the references for question four. Sister Josie and then Brother Dan.
Well, their land will be restored to them. And I like the way Brother Russell puts it on page 245, where he says, and they shall build the waste cities which they had formerly lived in, inhabited them, a scattered, homeless, desolate, and persecuted people. They are still a distinct, homogeneous people, united by strong ties of blood relationship, by common hopes inspired by a common faith in the wonderful promises of God, though they have but dimly comprehended those promises, and still further bound together by the bond of sympathy growing out of their common sufferings and privations as exiles, they to this day look and long for the hope of Israel, which would be their land.
Excellent. That's a key point, and I want to expand on it, but let's get Dan's comment first.
I was thinking along the same lines. It's Israel itself, and it is a modern-day miracle. No other nation has ever been out of existence for so long and come back into existence again, which and right on prophetic timetable of when this would occur. And I think that, you know, one of the things that's what's going to be restored, and I think it's also the new covenant being made with them, not the same covenant as the law covenant which was made with them, but it was, you know, another name for the law covenant, for the new covenant is the new law covenant, and it should be written on their hearts rather than in the ordinances that were given to the nation back in Moses' day. But it will be, the new covenant will be written in their hearts, and that Jeremiah 31 to 34, which Sister Pearl, I think, was mentioned, I think that talks about this. I think another scripture that indicates their role in the kingdom is Zechariah, the 8th chapter, verses 22 and 23, which read, yea, many people and strong nations shall come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord, and thus the Lord And thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall they take hold of him, hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And this goes into, in conjunction with, the Micah, 4, 1 to 4, which say, you know, many nations shall go up to Jerusalem, because the word of the Lord shall go forth from Jerusalem. And I think it's the ancient worthies at the head of the nation of Israel that is where the whole world is eventually going to have to become Israelitish. And that's one of the things that where Israel, and that's how it fits, it keeps going. The pyramid just keeps extending down because all shall come under the new covenant arrangement, which is made first with the house of Israel. And then everybody else will join in to it. And that's how they will be, as the Isaiah scripture says, they shall be a light unto all the nations.
All right, good. We're going to expand upon that in a minute, too, because Brother Dan's answering the second and third parts of question two. But let me just summarize the first part, and you've touched on all the good points now. In addition to the more abstract restoration of Israel's senses, they become God's covenant people once again, his favor is restored to them, there are some very physical, concrete restorations made. The people will return to the land. The Jews are going to go back to the Middle East. And again, we've already seen that started. Second of three, the infrastructure of the land will be restored. The waste cities will be rebuilt, as Sister Josie read. The roads, the farms, the seaports, everything will be restored even greater than it was at the height of Solomon's kingship. Third of the three aspects in which the land will be restored is that the nation will be restored to statehood. There will be an Israeli state. And again, we've already seen that begin in 1948, but it's not done yet. So those are the three very concrete aspects of Israel restored as regards their land. Sister Joanna?
Also the fact that the land will yield its increase. In Joel 2:15 through 32, but I guess I'll just read over here at 19. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you'll be satisfied by them. I'll no longer make you approach among the nations. So they also will not be under the thumb of the other nations, but will be sovereign.
Very good. Dan?
I just thought it was interesting when Sister Joanna was talking about the rainfall in the nation, in the area of the nation of Israel has increased a thousandfold, if you want to call it that, from what it was prior to 1878, before favor was restored again unto the Jew. The Lord is blessing that area with more rainfall and snowfall.
Okay, and part of that is due to the planting of the Jews in planting trees and vineyards and orchards, which enhance the precipitation cycle. Brother Joe, and then Brother Art Jesuit.
Brother Dan mentioned the Zechariah 8:20 text, and this just supports that in regards to the second point, that I think there will be, the world will recognize the hierarchy, that they will have to look at Israel. And in Isaiah 2:2 and 3, it just supports that Zechariah text. In the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths, for the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So it's, the world will have to recognize, and it's appropriate that I think that it's, the Z is above the W.
Okay, very good. Art, and then Kathy, and then George. Art Jesuit, yeah.
The way that, also looking at the progressive end of this, I like the thought that if the pastor was here today and he had PowerPoint, he wouldn't have that whole pyramid in place at the beginning of 1874. But I could see it starting to formulate. Let's say the church is complete in 2010. why then I see that top pyramid falling completely on the place, and then below that, maybe a couple of years, a little while later, the great company, and then the nation of Israel starts to formulate, and then the world of mankind finally, and the pyramid gets complete in its fullness and its ultimate near the end.
All right, so very good. So Brother Hart is saying, rather than being vertical like this, Z is complete here, and then Y is complete here. I mean, X is complete here, sorry. Y here, Z here, and W. So it sort of builds in time going to the right. Is that what you're saying, Art?
Yes.
Okay. Kathy, then George?
I was kind of thinking along that same line, that you asked about the distinction between Z and W. And I think it starts out that there is a distinction between Z and W. But I think Z tapers off to nothingness and Y becomes all of it, because all the world becomes Israelitish. And there isn't a distinction at the end between Israel and the world of mankind as there is at the beginning.
Okay, so what starts out as a two-part pyramid here gradually, and I think Brother Dan mentioned this before, Z just sort of grows until there's no W left, and it's really all Z. I'm going to challenge that a little bit when we get to it with a quote from Brother Russell, but let's continue this discussion. Brother George?
Well, our thought would be similar, Brother Joe. When we think of Israel restored, however, we'd just like to mention, we shouldn't think of that as the nation of Israel in total. It's talking about, we see from many other scriptures, that it's going to be the faithful of Israel. From Ezekiel 20, God says that he will purge out the rebels. Isaiah 4 says that he that is left among the living will be called holy. And so there will be a remnant that comes through Jacob's trouble that are going to be a holy class. And it will be to them first that the ancient worthies will proclaim the message of Messiah. They'll accept it readily. And that's the nucleus. But the kingdom will be Israelitish. The capital will be Jerusalem. But it'll be the holy class as they proclaim the message. And then I like Hosea 2, where it speaks in verse 14 that he's going to allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and the valley of Acre will be a hope. And that's the valley of trouble. But he goes on in verse 23 saying, I will sow her, S-O-W. And that's like a farmer planting seeds. So this nucleus seed, this holy remnant seed, will be sowed, so to speak. And the reason you sow things is that you might gain more of the same grain, whatever it is you're sowing. And so that nucleus is what will be Israel's faithful. They will spread the message of truth. And then as a result of that sowing, it says, I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. So ultimately, one by one will become Israelites indeed, until really all of mankind will become Israelites indeed. And then that's kind of showed in the first chapter of Hosea, where he likens Hosea's wife, and they have a fornication, and he has two children, and it's talking about natural Israel, the 10 tribes, and the 2 tribes are cast out of favor, but then they both become God's people. And all those who are not God's people will be called Israelites. They'll be Israelites indeed. And so at the end of the kingdom, everyone will be an Israelite indeed. And so the distinction will no longer be there. They'll all be Israelites. Of course, the capital, I still think, will always of earth be Jerusalem and so forth. But the Israel as a nation that will be the blessers are going to start out with that faithful class that comes through the time of trouble until everyone becomes an Israelite indeed.
Okay, very good. That's an important point to understand. Is I was going to ask you, and Brother George just answered, well, who gets to be in here? Is it anyone who had a mother who was Jewish? They're a Jew, so they're part of Israel, so they're part of Z? No. Those who are part of Z are those whose blindness has been removed, those who have the faith in God and in his kingdom. So not all Israel will be Israel as part of that Pyramid Z. It will start out with those who have that faith, expand all Israel whose faith is restored, and then the Gentiles as well. Carl, and then Donna.
I agree with what's been said, but there is a sense in which Israel will have not a technical superiority, but a superiority of respect, I think, over all the other nations. And that's implied in Ezekiel 16:61, which gives a change in relationship between Israel and her neighbors. Then shalt thou remember thy ways and be ashamed, and thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, but I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant, not by the law covenant. But they no longer are sisters or equals. They're now daughters or subject, like Paul was the father of Timothy. So by being the ones to present the gospel, having been converted themselves, they'll become the mothers of the whole earth, and they'll be brought into that covenant. One other text I'd like to introduce is Micah 5, verses 7 and 8. And this deals with your question, who's in that gray area? Who's in that part? The remnant. And it gives two roles for this remnant in the kingdom. One we talk about often, one we very seldom talk about. Verse 7 talks about the one we talk about. The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, and waited for the sons of men. There is a strong blessing role for Israel. But then the next verse gives a judgmental role for Israel. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the fields of flocks of sheep, who if he go through, shall tread down and tear in pieces, and none can deliver. And this happens after Jacob's trouble, because that's verses 5 and 6. So we have a role in the iron rod of the kingdom as well. They will appear to be administrators both of blessings and of the harshness of the judgments.
All right, very good. Certainly as we look at prophecies in general, but particularly as regards Israel, there are phases, there are transitions. And so we have to be careful to understand, are we looking at a transition or at a final state? And to that point, I want to add this one more comment. I said that I would sort of challenge what you've said, although I agree with it, regarding where that pyramid lies. But let's get Sister Donna's comment, and then I'll bring up my challenge.
Well, this might be part of your challenge. The pyramid goes to the end of 2874, the end of the 1,000 years, but then it also goes into the little season, for the perfection will be complete. And I'm looking at Revelation 27 through 9, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. So that's the world of mankind. And then 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. That's the ancient worthies and the beloved city. And that's Israel, which is the capital. So it will be the capital of the world at this time, with the ancient worthies at the head. Is that what you wanted?
No, that's a good point. I agree with that. But let me read to you the part that I quoted in your reference on your outline. It says, Volume 1, page 241, bottom, which relates to the chart of the ages question about will that difference continue to exist forever or will it disappear by the little season? Here's what Brother Russell said. And quite honestly, I disagree with it, and I think all of us here do. And maybe he was just writing something, trying to describe the chart, not being very specific. But he says here, this again is on page 241, the second paragraph, which is at the bottom of the page, talking about the kingdom. During the 1,000 years reign of Christ, the results of Adamic death will be gradually swallowed up or destroyed. Its various stages, sickness, pain, and weakness, as well as the tomb, will yield obedience to the great restorer's power until at the end of that age, that's the key part, at the end of that age, the great pyramid of our chart will be complete. The Christ acts at the head, next in order, the great company Y, Israel after the flesh Z, including only Israelites indeed, at the head of earthly nations, then the world of men W, restored to perfection of being like the head of the human race, Adam, before he sinned. So in that paragraph, Brother Russell seems to be saying that contrary to what we've all said here, is that what you see on that pyramid is the way it is at the end of the age, not at the beginning or progressing through the age. And I think in our discussion we've said that by the end of the age, this line of distinction between Z and W will gradually expand downward to include all of W so that this whole lower portion becomes all Israelites indeed. And I like that thought, and that's what appeals to me. So again, in this one reference I gave you where Brother Russell seems to be saying that this distinction will continue at least for the start of the little season, if not forever, and I think if I read it the way he wrote it, he was saying forever. I'm not quite sure what he had in mind, but anyway. Let me summarize our discussion as I think we've said it, and I think it's been very good. Israel restored to God's favor as his covenant people, to their land, to their statehood, to the infrastructure. The difference between partial pyramid Z and W is those who have their blindness removed, the natural Jews who have their blindness removed, and all will become Israelites indeed of the Gentiles. And that I think, and I think you've all said that by the time the little season begins, or at least ends, Z will expand to include all of what is shown as W. Any other comments on this question number two before we move on to question number three? Art?
I can see at the beginning and into the millennial age when the ancients are back and so on that there'll be quite a few Jewish people that'll be in W. You mm-hmm. know, that they're not buying this, you know. They need a little coaxing, more than that. And they find themselves in W until they fade in near the end to the whole thing gets filled in with Israel, Israelitish, with world, you know, the world and the Israelites.
Okay. Is there a hand here? Sister Joy?
These are the things that I thought in connection with that question. In Romans 2, 9 and 10, it talks about the Jew first, but then the Gentile. So it shows that there'll be both eventually. I also thought that when we talk about times of restitution, taking all mankind back to Eden, we don't say the Jews are going to be taken back to Eden and nobody else. We know that before there was a division between the Jew and Gentile, there was perfection in Eden, and therefore they will all be taken back in times of restitution. I mean, final. And the last one was, even in the days of Israel, there were proselytes who could become Jews so that the Gentiles can become Israelites indeed. And Sister Domingo always loved Acts 17:26. All nations are of one blood.
Very good. Very good. Let's move on to question number three. And actually, you've already covered my first two scriptures there. I think earlier Brother Joe talked about Zion and Jerusalem, and Brother Dodick did as well. Let me just quickly recap. When we think of, and again, let's turn to Isaiah 2, 1 and 3. I won't have you read it, but I'll just read parts of it. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, talks about the law coming forth out of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And again, this has already been touched on that in general we would say that Zion is the heavenly phase of the kingdom, the spiritual phase, and Jerusalem is the earthly phase, the ancient worthies, and by extension the nation of Israel. Although again, as you heard Brother Dodick say before, in his studies he thinks that perhaps Zion is the earthly phase as well, I think, if I'm remembering what Brother Dodick said. I don't want to reopen that discussion. Let's just let that scripture go for now. Zechariah 8, 20 and 23, again, both Brother Dan and Brother Joe talked about that before. 10 men shall take hold of the skirts of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard the Lord is with you. And it was discussed how that will be a fulfillment of all of the nations coming under the blessings of Z, Israel restored. That's how W becomes Z. These 10 take hold of the skirt of him as a Jew. Let's discuss the third one that I mentioned, then, and I'll open it up for your scriptures as well. Zechariah 14, 16 to 21. Let's turn to that. I'll have that read, and we'll discuss it. And then again, if you have any other scriptures or other comments on the two that I'm skipping, we can take those next. Zechariah 14, 16 to 21. Let's see. Sister Dorothea, would you read that, please? Zechariah 14, 16 to 21.
And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them, and seed therein, and in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts.
All right, this was one of the scriptures that came to my mind. If I were to ask you to think about scriptures that describe Israel's role in the kingdom, what would you say? These three you see on your outline are the first three that come to my mind. And again, we've already discussed the first two. Does anyone have a thought on this verse we just had read and how it might be fulfilled in the kingdom, describing Israel's role? Anyone have a thought on these verses? Rain, blessings. Ted?
I think it indicates that there won't be total compliance with the kingdom arrangement, that some will resist coming into God's arrangement. And so I think that there will have to be some demonstration from God that he is behind the arrangements that are being established in the earth. And it indicates that they will in some way be punished either by a lack of rain or some kind of an indication from him that his favor is not with them.
Okay, good. Good. Further on these verses in Zechariah 14, anything else? Erwin?
Just a short comment that it's contrasting the seventh festival of Israel. That would be the one of the booths. And that meant that as they lived in the wilderness, that was a temporary arrangement, but God did bless them in the wilderness, even though maybe it was sort of a crude way. But this would be contrast in a millennial age where it will not be as much in the booths, but a permanent arrangement where man will be secure. He will not only be secure economically, but health-wise and all the other things. So it's really a contrast to the seventh festival of Israel.
Okay, very good. Dan?
I think it's also pointing out, in agreement with what the brethren have said, I think it also indicates the iron rule that the Lord is going to bring the nations into line whether they like it or not. And if they join, they will have peace and prosperity. If they refuse, then it's plague and pestilence that will come upon them. And the Lord will show them that it's not man that's doing this, but these are his arrangements, and that if they want to have peace and prosperity, which all those that do fall into line with the kingdom arrangement will have peace and prosperity, and it will be very evident at that point in time. It will be very black and white, so to speak. There won't be any gray areas, and I think that that's one of the things that these scriptures are pointing out, that if you refuse to come into line with the kingdom arrangements, then severe punishments are going to come upon you, calamities that are not man-made, but that come from God.
Very good. Barb, and then Wanda, and then Pete.
That phrase that says there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. The Canaanites were noted to be false traders. And so in the kingdom, there won't be any that could falsely say they're falling in line with the kingdom arrangements. It won't happen.
OK. Okay, very good. Sister Wanda, Brother Pete.
I was going to talk similarly as Barbara did, but to substantiate what she said, would you kindly look Revelation 21:27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life.
Very good. Any other scriptures in general, Sister Kathy? Oh, I'm sorry, Brother Pete, then Sister Kathy.
Yeah, just in regard to scriptures about Israel's role in the kingdom. When I was, I guess, a teenager, I remember some debate about whether or not Israel would be a blesser nation in the kingdom. Well, we've already quoted some scriptures that refer to Israel in that role. And there's at least eight, if not more, scriptures that show either directly or indirectly that Israel would be a blesser nation in the kingdom. There are several scriptures that talk about the ancient worthies. And particularly Isaiah 120, chapter 1, verse 26, places them in Jerusalem in the kingdom as sort of their home base. I will restore your judges at the first and your counselors at the beginning. Afterwards, you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. In terms of worship in the kingdom, there are several scriptures that talk about worship, about Jerusalem being a center of worship, and we've quoted some of them. Jeremiah 3:17, Zechariah 14:16, and others. And then finally, I think you mentioned earlier that the whole world of mankind would come under the umbrella of Israel, and then eventually they'd all become Israelites indeed. Just in agreement with that and in follow-up to it, Jeremiah 30:11 speaks of God making an end to all other nations. So you have all these other nations coming to an end, and you have God establishing the new covenant, particularly with Israel. So by default, the only way all these other nations or people can come under the new covenant is to come in under the nation of Israel, since the scriptures only speak of God making the new covenant with Israel.
Good point. Excellent point. Sister Kathy, then Brother Dodick, then Brother Irwin, then Sister Donna.
Just another parallel passage to the one in Zechariah outlining Israel's role in the kingdom is Isaiah 60. And I particularly like a few of the verses that parallel what we've just talked about, starting with verse 11. Therefore, thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings might be brought. For the nation and the kingdoms that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted, so they won't be there. And that's what we said in Zechariah. Then if you skip down to verse 14, the sons of them that afflicted thee shall be bending unto thee, and all that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And then speaking of Israel, as we said, there'll always be that respect for her. It says, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. So I like that phrase, an eternal excellency. So there'll always be respect for the nation of Israel, even though all the world will really become Israelitish.
Good scriptures from Isaiah 60. Thank you. Brother Dodick, Brother Irwin, and Sister Donna Cook.
Short description of the action in Isaiah 66 chapter. There is a restored Jerusalem called Zion also. Nation come to Jerusalem, see the glory of God, return to their lands, and take Jewish descendants, I think, and bring it to Jerusalem as an offering to Lord, as a gift to Lord. And Isaiah 66:20 says, "Then they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord, on horses, in chariots, in litters, on mules, and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in the clean vessels to the house of the Lord. I will also take some of them from priests and for Levites, says the Lord." Some of them means from nations, not from Israel, not from those sons of Israel, but from members of nations. I will take some of them as a priests and Levites. For me, it means that there is a class or there is an institution of priesthood in the kingdom. And I think it is called Zion. So the main role of Israel, it is being a priesthood on earth, being a Zion. This is what I would take from this fragment, from the Isaiah 60 that Sister Kathy mentioned, and from Zechariah 14, when there is a mention, there is a temple, because people of all nations come to Jerusalem to offer, and if they don't come, they are punished. So for me, it means that there is institution of the temple. I believe spiritual temple, not literal building, but some kind of institution that is called temple, and there are some spiritual offerings, because I don't believe we will have literal offerings anymore, but there will be some kind of literal, the spiritual offerings offered to the Lord through this new priesthood in the future.
Okay, very good. I want to just grab onto that, because that was an excellent answer, not only to question three, but question four. We've got Irwin next, then Donna Cook, and then Brother Carl. But the important point there, and several of you have been saying it, is that Israel, maybe even specifically the city of Jerusalem, will be the center of worship, and that there will be a priestly class, so to speak, that is of the nation of Israel, from whom the blessings to those who follow the kingdom program will flow outward. And in that role as priests, administrators of the new covenant, that's at least one of the lines of argument and scripture as to why we appropriately use the term a blessor nation to describe Israel. They will be like a priestly class dispensing the blessings of God, of the new covenant arrangement, to all who will come in harmony with it. Irwin, Donna, Carl.
Well, one of the great scriptural promises that I like would be the sure mercies of David. And that's counted in Psalms 89. The promise was given to David that he tried to be faithful, but that's where we all have make mistakes. But the Lord said from his seed, someone would always sit upon that throne, and that would carry into the millennial age. So the sure mercies are tied in with Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. And these are sung, parts of this is sung in the Messiah all the time. It says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." So I think these are wonderful promises that are tied in with the sure mercies of David.
Okay. Sister Donna, Brother Carl.
I'm a good girl. I had 10 chapters in the book of Isaiah, but I shrunk it down to 4. Isaiah 14:1, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob." And 27:6, "He shall cause them to come to Jacob. He shall cause them that come to Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the whole world with fruit." And 60, verse 4. It's been mentioned twice, but this one was skipped. "Look Lift up thine eyes round about and see all they that gather themselves together. They shall come to thee. Thy son shall come from afar, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. And the last one is 62:6-7. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent, and give him no rest till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in all the earth. And Ezekiel 16:60-61 also mentions that they will be given to Israel as daughters.
Yeah, it seems of all the prophets, Isaiah seemed to have the most to write about the restoration of Israel and their role in the kingdom. Carl, and then George.
I appreciate the comments that have been mentioned about Isaiah 66:21. I'd just like to add a comment or two to them. There seem to be two functions here for Israel, priests and Levites. I like the thought of the priestly function being not only blessers, but intermediaries. The Urim and Thummim was operated through the priests. It worked that direction. But the Levites were the instructors, the teachers, and that would be greatly needed in the kingdom. There would need to be a large staff of teachers to teach mankind. So it seems to me these are the two roles that are mentioned here. Then the next verse goes on, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and so shall your name remain." And that again goes to the point that the honor of Israel will not end with the millennial wage. It will be eternal. Their distinction in relation to God will change. All mankind will be the same. But their honor as being the first will always be there.
Okay, good. Brother George?
Well, Brother Joe, I can see we're not going to get to question four.
Actually, we've been answering it for the last 10 minutes, but go ahead and give us your thought on it.
Yeah, I just wanted to bring out a thought. For many years, I had the thought that the sequence of events that would take place relative to the new covenant was the ancient worthies would be raised, they would instruct Israel, Israel would look upon him whom they were pierced and mourn for him, and that's when the covenant will be made. But then I saw in many articles, Brother Russell brings out, that the new covenant would have to be made, before the ancient worthies are even raised. So that didn't harmonize with my thinking, that it was going to be after they were raised and then instructed Israel. And then we found three articles where Brother Russell brings out that, yes, the covenant is made when the blood is applied. And the covenant is made not with Israel directly, but with the mediator on behalf of Israel. And I'll just read three short quotes. Reprint 46:40. "During the millennium, the world will not be in covenant relationship with God except in and through the mediator. All their blessings will come through him, and their approach to the Father and all their worship will be through him. In other words, the new covenant with Israel will be made not with them directly, but with their mediator, and he will stand between them and God until they are perfected." Reprint 31:09. "The new covenant is given to Israel and the world only indirectly. The Father's dealings are not with Israel, nor with the world under this new covenant, but with the mediator of the new covenant, the Christ." And then reprint 45:55. "The new covenant will not be made with rebellious sinners. God's covenant will be with the mediator for Israel, guaranteed forgiveness and reconciliation to all of Abraham's natural seed who will exercise the faith and obedience of Abraham." So in other words, what it all boils down to is when Jesus applies his merit to justice, the new covenant is sealed and goes into operation, permitting the ancient worthies to be raised under it. They in turn instruct Israel, and Israel, one by one, whoever is in Israel, and indeed, comes into the covenant that really was made earlier on their behalf as it was made through the Lord. The covenant will be made with the mediator acting on their behalf.
Okay, thank you, Brother George. There is some discussion amongst us as to that detail of exactly who, with, and how the new covenant is made or ratified or inaugurated. Brother George has pointed out where Brother Russell says in a few places that the new covenant is made with the mediator on behalf of Israel. The one that I gave you, which is very close in page number to two that Brother George just gave you, 4624, it's on your outline. There's a subhead, the new covenant to be made with the Jews. So Brother Russell does give us both perspectives. And it's up to us to study and try to find the harmony between them. That's not what I wanted to get into in my question number four. What relation does the new covenant have to Israel's role in the kingdom? I think you've answered what I wanted to get at with that discussion, namely that blessings will flow out from Israel. The blessings of the new covenant will flow to mankind out from Israel. And as far as in what way will Israel be a blesser nation, we've really been discussing that for the last 10 or 15 minutes, and many of you have given us some excellent scriptures. Let me close by reading just one short piece, again from Volume 3. You know, in Volume 3, there's an entire chapter titled The Restoration of Israel. And in Volume 4, there's a chapter entitled The Establishment of the Kingdom. And I gave you specific pages from each of these, and they're right on the point of this study, and I commend them to you for your future study. But this is from Volume 3, page 293. Salvation is of the Jews, or covenant-keeping Israelites, in the sense that, and here are three senses in which salvation is of the Jews. First, our Lord Jesus, the Savior, came in this line, the Jewish line. Second, a remnant of those Jews, the apostles and most of the early church, called a remnant of Israel in Romans 9:27, became ministers of reconciliation to bear the message to the Gentiles. And three, this is the important one that bears on our study today. The Lord's provision is that, in the restitution work of the future, fleshly Israel, recovered from blindness, shall be used as a medium through whom the streams of salvation, issuing from the glorified spiritual Israel, shall flow to all the families of the earth. As it is written, and then he quotes Isaiah 2:3, out of Zion, the gospel church or spiritual Israel glorified, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, the reestablished fleshly Israel. So I thought that was a beautiful word picture of the kingdom and a description of their role in dispensing the blessings of the new covenant. Our time is well past. Let's rise. I think we'll dispense with a closing hymn. I thank you for your preparation and your participation. And we'll ask Brother Carl if he would word our closing prayer.